It's indeed great to see those that could make it out this morning. We're glad that you're here, and we're glad that you could join us. All right, we've come to Hebrews 9, verses 6 through 15, the title of the lesson, The Shadow of the Day of Atonement. Last time I spoke, we did the shadow of things to come, and I got to thinking about it. Every passage, everything that's presented in the book of Hebrews could be the shadow of. It's the book of shadows, if you will. And I always like to summarize the lesson for those that haven't, summarize the book for those that haven't been here, and also to just help us refresh before we begin our study what the book of Hebrews is about. Hebrews teaches us about the superiority of Jesus Christ. The writer of the book of Hebrews, in addressing this Jewish community of believers, is endeavoring to show them that, yes, indeed, they can leave Judaism, that they can abandon all the Jewish sacrifices, the priesthood, and all of those rituals that went along with the Old Covenant, and they can come to Christ. He proves to them that Christ is superior to Judaism, that Christ's covenant is better than the Old Covenant, that Christ's priesthood is superior to the Aaronic or Levitical priesthood. And he proves to them that Christ's sacrifice was superior to all the others. And that is the approach of the book. First of all, in the first few chapters, the writer presents the superiority of Christ as a person. Then the superiority of Christ as a priest. Then the superiority of Christ as the maker of the new covenant. Then the superiority of Christ as a sacrifice. So if you get nothing else out of the study, if you get nothing else sitting here as a person that isn't well-schooled in Judaism and the things that help us to understand the book better, just know, Jesus Christ is the most important person in the universe. Second as a being only to God. And that's what the writer of Hebrews is trying to present, trying to prove, in going through some difficult verses. And we'll have a couple of those this morning. But when you start to look at them, they really make sense, especially if we remember we're trying to prove the superiority of Christ. So, the passage this morning, Hebrews 9, 6 through 15, this passage references the Day of Atonement. It was a Jewish celebration. It was a holy convocation. And it's talked about in Leviticus, the 23rd chapter, verses 27 and 28. God said to Moses, also the 10th day of the 7th month shall be the Day of Atonement. It shall be a holy convocation for you. You shall afflict your souls and offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. And you shall do no work on that same day, for it is the Day of Atonement, to make atonement for you before the Lord your God. This is the foundation. This is where the Jews got the Day of Atonement celebration, this convocation. And since we're not Jews, and probably none of us have ever participated in a Day of Atonement ceremony, the references in the book of Hebrews will be lost if we don't look at this Day of Atonement. So I found a really good, quick summary. And we'll flesh this out in more detail as we go through the lesson. But I found a quick summary that describes the Day of Atonement. This day is also known as Yom Kippur. And I know all of us have heard of Yom Kippur. Those of us that were around in 1967, there was the Yom Kippur War, if I remember right. And I found this picture. There were a lot of pictures about Yom Kippur, but this one kind of brought them all together. And I apologize, it's just not the greatest of detail. There's a ram's horn here. There's a scroll here with indicating the Torah, the book, and the candle, which are all common symbols of Yom Kippur. It was the most solemn, holy day of all the Israelite feasts and festivals. It was the most solemn, holy day for the Jews. And it occurred once a year in the 10th day of Tishri, the 7th month of the Hebrew calendar. In brief, on that day, the high priest was to perform elaborate rituals to atone for the sins of the people. As described in Leviticus 16, 1 through 34, the atonement ritual began with Aaron, or subsequent high priests of Israel, coming into the Holy of Holies. The solemnity of the day was underscored by God telling Moses to warn Aaron not to come into the most holy place whenever he felt like it. He could only come in on this special day once a year, lest he die. Verse 2. This was not a ceremony to be taken lightly, and the people understood that atonement for sin was to be done God's way. One commentator said, the people literally held their breath every time the high priest went into the most holy place on this day, and I think he does it 3 or 4 times. If he makes a mistake, he will die. And so they waited anxiously to make sure he came back out. There was that much respect for the Day of Atonement. Before entering the tabernacle, Aaron was to bathe and put on special garments, verse 4, and then sacrifice a bull as a sin offering for himself and his family. The blood of the bull was to be sprinkled on the Ark of the Covenant. Then Aaron was to bring 2 goats, one to be sacrificed because of the uncleanness and rebellion of the Israelites, whatever their sins have been. Did you catch that? Whatever their sins have been, verse 16. And its blood was sprinkled on the Ark of the Covenant. The other goat was used as a scapegoat. And I got to thinking about it. That word is pretty well understood by everybody. You're Jewish or not. You know what a scapegoat is. It permeates our culture. Aaron placed his hands on the scapegoat's head, confessed over it the rebellion and wickedness of the Israelites, and sent the goat out with an appointed man who released it into the wilderness. Verse 21, the goat carried on itself all the sins of the people, which were forgiven for another year. Verse 30, the Jews today still celebrate the Day of Atonement, which falls on different days each year in September through October, traditionally observing this holy day with a 25-hour period of fasting and intensive prayer. And for those of us that get antsy when the preacher goes 60 minutes, Jews also often spend most of the day in synagogue services. Wow. And so, one of the websites had this little good. I know many of you love baseball. So Jake, this is for you. And I know you're not going to know who these guys are, but I do, because I grew up in that time frame. Hall of Famer Sandy Koufax, one of the most famous Jewish athletes in American sports, made national headlines when he refused to pitch in the first game of the 1965 World Series because it fell on Yom Kippur. When Koufax's replacement, Don Drysdale, I know those of us that are my age, you've heard of these guys, these were baseball heroes. When his replacement, Don Drysdale, was pulled from the game for poor performance, he told the Los Angeles Dodgers manager, Walter Alston, I bet you wish I was Jewish too. All right, Hebrews 9, verses 6 through 15 is our introduction. Now, when these things had been thus prepared, the priests always went into the first part of the tabernacle performing the services. But into the second part, the high priest went alone once a year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the people's sins committed in ignorance. The Holy Spirit indicating this, that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was still standing. It was symbolic for the present time in which both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make him who performed the service perfect in regard to the conscience, because they were concerned only with food and drinks, various washings, and fleshly ordinances imposed until the time of Reformation. But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood. He entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? For this reason, he, Christ, is the mediator of the new covenant, by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of eternal inheritance. So we get a glimpse. Christ is the substance of all of that ritual which the Jews called the Day of Atonement. So we'll look at that this morning and look at the just unbelievable fulfillment of every little detail in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Before we continue with our study, we'd like to approach God's throne in a word of prayer. This morning's lesson is a feel-good lesson. If I can do my job correctly, you will leave here feeling better about your commitment to Christ than you've felt before. You will understand how much greater, how much better the new covenant is than the old covenant, which we've said wasn't wrong, it just was incomplete. We'll talk about that just a little bit this morning. So hopefully, you'll rejoice in your dedication to Christ and resolve to be more faithful, because the Lord of the universe has done his part, and now we need to do ours. All right, this is a picture of the tabernacle. And in verse 6, he talks about the priests going into the holy place. That was the first chamber. If you walked into the tabernacle, the first chamber of the Jewish tabernacle was this area here. And then the most holy place was through this veil where the Ark of the Covenant existed and the cherubim and the light of God, the Shekinah glory of the Lord, lived. The first part of the tabernacle was called the holy place. The people could not enter. Only the priests could enter the holy place. And they went in there every day to trim the oil on the lampstand, to burn incense on the altar of incense, and every Sabbath to replace the bread, the 12 loaves of bread, which were placed on the table there. So they went in and out of there every day. And we've talked about this. This was a never-ceasing work. It's again a perfect picture of Jesus Christ, who does not cease giving us light, who does not cease feeding the flock of God, who does not cease interceding with God on our behalf. His work is perpetual, it is continual, and it is unceasing. Verse 7, but into the second part, the high priest went alone once a year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the people's sins committed in ignorance. Nothing pictures Christ more than this event. The statement in verse 7 refers to the Day of Atonement, or Yom Kippur. Even though the Jews offered blood sacrifices continually, all through the year, sins and errors would pile up that you forgot about, or you didn't even know that you committed. And the King James Version calls them errors instead of sins for that reason. All the errors or sins for which you had not made direct sacrifice were gathered together, were bundled up, and would be covered in the sacrifice on the Day of Atonement for the whole nation. So it was a great day of liberty of the conscience. You could know. You stood right in God's sight once again at that moment in time. Very early in the morning, the high priest arose, and he cleansed himself by washing. He washed himself thoroughly. Remember, you don't have showers, you don't have bathtubs, so I'm sure it was a job to wash yourself thoroughly. And then he put on robes that were reserved for this day. They're the robes of glory and beauty, fancy robes. So I found this picture showing the high priest's robes at the start, and then we'll talk about that one over there in a minute. Notice he's carrying an ephod, and it's loaded up with gems representing the 12 tribes of Israel. And I'm told this was a fairly heavy costume. It wasn't something you were going to be able to work while you wore it for a long period of time. It was actually quite heavy. And then he began to do his daily sacrifice. One commentator said very likely he would have slaughtered 22 different animals by the time he reached the event known as atonement. And when the sacrifices were all done, he removed these gorgeous robes, and he took the robes of glory and beauty, and he went and bathed himself again from top to bottom, so that he was completely clean, and then he put on pure white linen with no decoration at all. So this is the linen robes that he would have worn for the rest of the Day of Atonement. Hopefully your mind's going, well, how's that like Christ? Because I want you to think, every detail is a shadow of the work of Christ. This was a symbol of holiness, and it was a symbol of purity. And it is a perfect symbol of Jesus Christ, who in the work of atonement stripped all of his glory and all of his beauty and became the humblest of the humble. He was dressed, as it were, in the linen of human flesh. But notice, it's still white. In all of Christ's humility, he never lost his holiness. He never lost his purity. When Jesus made the atonement for sin for all time, he took off the glory, but he never took off the purity. He never took off the holiness. When the high priest was done with the sacrifice of atonement, I goofed, he put back on the robes of glory and beauty. So I apologize. This was a one-event thing, a one-event robe. When he was done with the sacrifice of atonement, well, he completed the work of atonement. I'm not wrong. Remember Jesus, after he'd come to the cross and he was preparing for the cross in John 17, he said, Father, I have finished the work you gave me to do. Now glorify me with the glory that I had before the world began. You remember that verse when we did John 17? I didn't catch it at the time. But in other words, Jesus was saying, Father, give me back my robes of glory because I've completed the work of atonement. Wow. So here, John 17 references this changing of the robes for the Day of Atonement. The high priest, dressed in this robe of white linen, took coals off the altar, the brazen altar just outside. We'll look at that in a minute. He put them in a censer with incense, and he carried it into the Holy of Holies. Before he does any sacrifice at all, the high priest takes that which represents Christ, and he puts it there in the presence of God, because no man can come into the presence of God except Christ make the way. The picture of incense is always the picture of prayer and intercession. So, here's the brazen altar, the place where they did the burnt sacrifices. Here's the laver for washing. And this is a picture of what the Old Testament tabernacle would have looked like. Then he goes out and he takes a bullock. So he's been into the Holy of Holies once. Then he goes back outside to the altar and he takes a bullock, a young bull, and that he himself has purchased with his own money, because it's a bullock to sacrifice for his sins. He slaughters the bullock and offers the sacrifice and catches all of the blood, or has someone assist him. He takes his blood in a bowl, and he walks through the holy place, and he walks into the Holy of Holies, and he sprinkles the blood on the mercy seat. This is for his own sin. Tradition says he sprinkled 7 times up one side and 7 times down the other side. After cleansing himself, he came out, and there were 2 goats waiting for him. 2 goats standing by the brazen altar. Right here. There was a little urn, and in the urn were 2 different lots, and if you will, two pieces of cloth. Okay, one lot was marked for Jehovah, and the other one was marked for Oziel, which is for the scapegoat. And he would draw them out, and he would lay one of those on the head of each goat and tie it to his horn. Now the goat that was destined for Jehovah was then killed on the brazen altar. The blood was caught in the same way in the bowl, and the priest re-entered the Holy of Holies again. And this time, the blood was for the people of Israel, and he sprinkled all that blood on the mercy seat again. I just love this picture. After he came back out, there was still the scapegoat standing there. And you see the red? That was the lot. That was the Oziel. That was the lot that was placed on the goat's head, was tied to his horns. The high priest put his hands on the scapegoat, and the high priest confessed his own sins and the sins of all of Israel, and he transferred those, in a sense, to the scapegoat. He laid all the sins on that goat, and then that goat was taken way out into the wilderness where they turned him loose. So the first goat represented satisfaction. Christ's death satisfied God and his sense of justice, his righteousness. He bore all the fires of judgment. He shed his blood. He paid the penalty, and it was done. The second goat represents the removal of sin, which satisfies man. The first goat satisfies God. The second goat satisfies us. The two are not two offerings, but really one in Christ. So in that offering, there was satisfaction to God, propitiation. There was satisfaction for men, pardon. And in both cases, we have the perfect picture of Jesus Christ who bore the sins of the world on the cross. Even down to the goats, it was a shadow of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Now, the Holy Spirit used this Day of Atonement as an illustration for three concepts in verses 8, 9, and 10. Number one, the worship of God was limited in the Old Covenant. There wasn't any access to God Himself. Secondly, the Holy Spirit wanted to teach them a sense of the imperfect cleansing that was connected with the Old Covenant. And thirdly, the Holy Spirit meant to teach that the Old Covenant was temporary. So verses 8, 9, and 10 we're going to look at now contain these three concepts that the Holy Spirit wants us to know as Christians, as believers in Jesus Christ. He wanted them to know the Old Covenant was limited, it was imperfect, and it was temporary. It wasn't intended to last for all time. So let's first of all look at verse 8 and see how the Holy Spirit taught that worship was limited. Put verse 8 up here at the top. The Holy Spirit indicating this, that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was still standing. And we're not Jews, and so if you just read through this, you kind of miss it. So let's look at it just a moment. There was no access. Could people get into the holy place of the tabernacle? No. You would die if you entered the tabernacle and you were not a priest. You could come into the outer court. That's as far as you could go. If you were just an ordinary priest, could you go into the most holy place? No. Only the high priest could go in there, and only once, one day a year, the Day of Atonement. The whole thing was meant to prove that without a Redeemer, without a Messiah, without a Savior, there is no access to God. So brethren, we live in a time when we, as priests, have access to God any time we choose. If you lived under the Old Covenant, that was not available to you. The Holy Spirit was teaching the impossibility of access to God without a perfect priest and a perfect sacrifice and a perfect covenant. And by allowing the people to go no further than the outer court and allowing the ordinary priest to go no further than the holy place, the Holy Spirit signified the old system was limited. Now, what is the holiest of all? Referenced here in verse 8. The way into the holiest of all. Is he talking about the most holy place? No. He's talking about heaven. Only Jesus alone can take us to God's presence in heaven, he's saying. The way into the holiest of all was not possible. Made manifest. Wasn't possible as long as that first tabernacle was standing. As long as we were living under the old covenant. Worship by the people was limited without access to God. So, if that's all we gained in the new covenant, it would be worth it, right? That's an incredible blessing that we possess as Christians. But there's more. The second concept is taught in verse 9. And here he gives us a clear indication of the imperfect cleansing. It was this Day of Atonement, this cleansing, was symbolic for the present time, Now we have a parenthetical phrase here, in which both gifts and sacrifice are offered, which cannot make him who performed the service perfect in regard to the conscience. It was symbolic for the present time. And then he goes on to explain why. Why? Because the guy, the priest that brought the gifts and the sacrifices, couldn't make that person perfect in regard to the conscience. And was this available to the people? Not at all. Only through the priest and only through the high priest. We did not have access to it. The whole ceremony, the Holy Spirit is teaching, was a parable. It was an object lesson to explain the reality of Jesus Christ. The Old Covenant had limits because it couldn't bring access and it couldn't bring perfect cleansing. Thirdly, in verse 10, the Holy Spirit teaches that the Old Covenant was temporary. Concerned only, now what is this? The sacrifices and the gifts were concerned only with food and drinks, and various washings, and fleshly ordinances imposed until the time of Reformation. I had never thought about this. Are all these things temporary?
Yep.
Foods? That's temporary. Drinks? That's temporary. Various washings? Only last until you get dirty again. Carnal ordinances or fleshly ones? The Spirit is saying, folks, these were all temporary. You see, basically what happened is the priest and the high priest, they could take care of everything in the past through their sacrifices on the Day of Atonement. But they couldn't go 1 minute past right now. Because if you go out and commit a sin right after the sacrifice, then you're guilty again. It was only temporary. The whole covenant, the Spirit says, was a temporary thing until the time of Reformation. The whole system was never intended to be forever. It was never intended to be permanent. And you say, well, what's Reformation? Well, the word Reformation means to set things right. The first covenant was not satisfactory. It couldn't set things right. It could only roll sins forward, in a sense. This writer of Hebrews says the new covenant can set things right. The first covenant was not satisfactory. The new covenant can set things right. You see, the old was only fleshly until the time of that which brings things to a satisfactory state. And that's the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. He did all the old covenant couldn't do. So the first covenant wasn't satisfactory. It couldn't set things straight. Oh, its sanctuary was meaningful. Its services were meaningful. But their significance was a picture of Christ to come, and a lesson in the inadequacy of what the Jews were doing. So the writer now takes us to a comparison. Verse 11. Look at the new, he says. But Christ came as a high priest of the good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation. The new covenant, the writer says, sets everything straight. First of all, it brought the new sanctuary. Not like the old. The old was a tent. I'll give you, that was an awfully nice tent. But it wasn't beautiful. There's a new one, the writer says. It's not even made with hands. And that's heaven. Where does Christ minister for us right now? In the throne room of God in heaven. At the Father's right hand. Acts 17 and verse 24 says it this way, God, who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands. In other words, a human building. By extension, God doesn't live in this building. He lives in us, and we, believers, Christians, are the church. God, Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands. And here in Hebrews, Jesus Christ is pictured as one who has a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, because his temple, his tabernacle, is in heaven. His sanctuary is in heaven. He ministers for us in heaven, in the throne room of God, at God's right hand. Now in verse 12, the writer continues. not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. You remember the veil was torn at 3 o'clock in the afternoon the day Christ was crucified? That's what it symbolized. Christ went into that most holy place the final time, once, to offer his sacrifice to God as our high priest. There are 3 points the writer wants us to know here in verse 12. Christ didn't do it with just animals. Number one, he sacrificed his own blood. So that's different than anything they did under the old covenant, right? Second thing, the sacrifice was made once for all. And thirdly, he didn't have to go in and do it over and over and over again. He entered into the holy place, the most holy place once, and he never repeated it. Third, he obtained what kind of redemption? He obtained eternal redemption for us. Did the high priest under the Jewish system ever obtain eternal redemption? The answer is no. He got redemption good for the last year, not the one coming up. He could only take care of the past. He couldn't take care of the next hour or the next minute. Jesus purchased a redemption that not only covers the past, it covers the present, and it covers the future. In which 3 ways is the service of Christ better? It was his own blood. It was once and not repeated. It was eternal and not temporary. Now verse 13, the writer says, "For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh." If that's the case, there was a ceremonial cleansing, the writer admits, in the old sacrifices. And he says, if the death of dumb animals in a shadowy covenant like that could bring an outside cleansing, verse 14, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, how much more shall the blood of Christ cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? If the old covenant could clean you on the outside, oh, how Christ's sacrifice must be able to cleanse you on the inside. Christ did everything on earth in obedience to the Father through this power of the Spirit, even the sacrifice, his own sacrifice of death. And then it says, because he did this, he will purge your conscience. He will cleanse your conscience. That means total forgiveness in Jesus Christ, something the old covenant never offered. So look at all the blessings that are piling up in the reality of Jesus Christ. Forgiveness is a pretty powerful thing. It's unique in Christianity. No other world religion teaches forgiveness, total forgiveness. The old priest, he could cover it up on the outside. Jesus cleansed the inside. The old system could cleanse externally. The new one can change a man's nature. It removes inward defilement. It changes our nature. And you'll recall the famous verse in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. This is that very same reference that the book of Hebrews is talking about. Christ can change our nature. Something the old covenant just could not do. So our salvation, brethren, is based on a covenant that is final, a sacrifice that is once and for all, and a priesthood that is eternal. Everything in the Old Testament, including the Day of Atonement, is only a shadow, while Jesus is the substance, the reality. So as we draw our lesson to a close, let's look at verse 15. And for this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Now, there's a whole lot contained in this verse, and I'm not going to do it justice. But the writer summarizes what he's been saying here in our passage this morning. It is because of the sacrificial death of Christ, or by virtue of his death, that he has become the mediator of the new covenant. That is the only way he could provide for men what he wanted to provide. Now the word mediator means a go-between. Jesus, by act of death, became a go-between between man, from man to God. I'm sorry, from God to man. I want to say that. He became a go-between from God to man. The Old Testament priest could not become a go-between or a mediator in the fullest sense. The veil was always there. He couldn't mediate fully. He didn't have access to God and to God in heaven. Jesus became a perfect mediator, bringing men to God, a mediator of a better testament. And he did it via death. He removed the barrier of sin, the veil, if you will. Christ died, removing the barrier and giving access to God. And like I said, we don't have time to do this justice. I'm already longer than I hope to be. His blood, Jesus' blood, for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, the old covenant, because Christ's blood was so effective, it actually flowed backward to cover the sins of God's people under the old covenant, and it flows forward to cover our sins as well. That's what the writer is saying right there. That all who are called may receive the promise of eternal inheritance. The people of God in the Old Testament, Christ's blood covered them. The people of God today, Christ's blood covers us. So in conclusion, the sufficiency and the completeness of the sacrifice of Christ is pictured or shadowed, is shadowed in the Day of Atonement ceremony from ages past. The superiority of Christ is represented in every part of the ceremony, down to the two goats. Most of us remember something about the goats. The blood of the first goat was sprinkled on the ark, ritually appeasing the wrath of God for another year. The second goat, who removed the sins of the people into the wilderness where they were forgotten and no longer clung to the people. So, sin is both propitiated and expiated God's way, only by the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. Propitiation is the act of appeasing the wrath of God, while expiation is the act of atoning for sin and removing it from the sinner. Both together are achieved eternally in Jesus Christ. Christ has removed our sins so that God will remember them no more. Hebrews 8 verse 12. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Sorry about that. My picture cut me off. So I changed the title a little bit. The Day of Atonement, eternally fulfilled in Jesus Christ. We never like to close without offering our invitation. If you're here and we can assist you in any way, won't you come while together we stand and sing?